Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. It is no secret that some people, even followers of Christ, are experiencing some type of difficulty and to various degrees. But what is your first response? Do you complain and murmur to God and others? You've seen the goodness of God in your life, so why now are you acting as if He does not care? Let's listen and learn.
Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. We're in the book, chapter 11, verse 10 through verse 15. The complaint of Moses. The complaint of Moses. And so for the first couple of sermons, we saw how the people complain before God. And now Moses does the same. And so we want to take a look at this morning. And I'm going to read, start at, and I'll read through verse 13. And you can complete this reading by reading 14 and 15 back to me. The Bible says this: Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. The Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? I who conceived all this people. And he's questioning God now. Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, bear them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. 14 again.
I alone am not able to carry all this because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to fill the cups with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness.
Can God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You might be seated. We are in a short series concerning the nation of Israel, the people also known as the Hebrews, the people God chose to be His people, the people through whom the Savior of the world would come. This, of course, is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The events we are studying took place approximately 1 year after God had supernaturally delivered Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. All that we have and shall study in this chapter, it was a result of the people of God, or the people God had chosen unto Himself, complaining before the Lord about the circumstances they face as they were in the place God willed them to be. So they were not out of the will of God. They were in the desert where God wanted them to be, yet they were complaining before the Lord. The underlining issue they complained about was they had no meat to eat. This complaint was enabled, encouraged, and influenced among God's people by a group of men or people the New American Standard Bible translates as the rabble. This group called the rabble is also translated by the terminology mixed multitude in the King James Bible. It's really from two Hebrew words. The first word is areb, and that means a mingled people in the spiritual sense. It literally means It means mongrels in the spiritual sense. It means mutts, like a mutt dog, mutts in the spiritual sense. And there's another Hebrew word that forms that terminology, mixed mutts or the rabble. It's a Hebrew word, aspeuf, and it means a gathered up assembly of people. Therefore, this rabble or mixed multitude, it was an assembly of people who had gathered together, who had all kinds of mixed up mongrel mutt spiritual beliefs. What an accurate description of the secular realm of man. They had all kinds of mixed up contradictory spiritual beliefs just as exists today. And so because this group, this rabble, this mixed multitude was spiritually mixed up, or they were a group of spiritual mongrels who were totally alienated from God, they influenced God's people to begin to complain against the Lord about their lack of meat to eat and also to long for the food they used to eat in Egypt as slaves. As a result, God's people then clearly articulated to Moses that they wanted the food they used to eat in Egypt as slaves. We remember the free fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic and the onions that we used to chow down on in Egypt. But at the same time, they were saying of the bread or manna God was giving them from heaven every day, they said, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. In other words, they complained before God that they had no meat to eat. At the same time, they longed for what they used to eat in Egypt as slaves, but they also loathed what God was presently giving to them. And so what made this particularly rebellious and sinful and evil was the fact that while they did all of this complaining, we want meat and we really hate this bread God is giving us. And so what made this particularly sinful was as they complained and showed disdain for what God was giving them, remember, God was visibly present in their midst all along as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So as they can visibly see the presence of God amongst them, they say, we don't have any meat. We want slave food. But at the same time, we hate what God has given us. This manna, we are sick of it. Our appetite for it is gone. Based on these things, we covered 2 points last week. The first one, we did it by propositioning 2 questions to you. And the other one was just a statement. The first thing we studied was, how does a believer or Christian know they are either mature and out of fellowship with God and are headed for the chastening of God in their lives? Or, number two, how does a believer know they are just an immature carnal believer? And you're out of fellowship with God, and you are therefore headed for the chastening hand of God. You can know if you are mature and out of fellowship or immature and out of fellowship if you are like the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 11, who were more influenced by the rabble or the mixed multitude than they were by the presence of God in their midst as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were more influenced by the rabble or the mixed multitude or the worldly group from Egypt. They were more influenced by that than by looking at the fact that God is visibly present among us. That seemed to have no bearing on their attitude. Instead, they were influenced by the world to complain before God. And so, in other words, what we're saying is, if the world has more influence over you, if the world has more influence over your attitude than the presence of God in your life through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the accountability and encouragement from other believers, listen, you are out of fellowship with your God. Even though you may have been saved for a long time, or you are just simply an immature carnal child of God, and no matter which group you are in, you are headed for the chastening hand of God in your life. The other thing we asked, we said, was this. If you are like Israel in this text, remember, they began to long for what they had before God delivered them. Their minds turned back to Egypt. They began to long once again for the food they ate in Egypt as slaves. They began to long for what they had before God delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. And likewise, if you have been saved and you're in a state where you are now longing for the mess you used to do before you got saved, amen. If you're thinking and meditating upon it and it's starting to look good to you, that mess God delivered you from back in the day, amen. If you're beginning to long for that again, that means, well, number one, it means you are in trouble, amen. It means you're out of fellowship with God. It means you are immature. And see, if you don't get that thinking corrected through some prayer and getting in the Word of God and then getting down on your knees in prayer again and convincing yourself, you'd be a fool to go back to the bar. Amen. You'd be a fool to go back to the drug house. Amen. You'd be a fool to go back to the prostitute house. You'd be a fool to go back to whatever you were knee deep into. See, if you don't do that, you are headed for the chastening hand of God. And then we also saw how it is insane when God's people begin to long for what the world has to offer, because remember, it is impossible to experience lasting contentment when one is living or is in a place which is contrary to God. In other words, if you are at present discontent with the things of God, it is foolish to believe you'll be content with the things which are not of or from God. And so I gave you a big series of questions. If you're not content with bread from heaven, you won't be content with whiskey from the bar. Amen. If the bread of heaven does not satisfy your hungry soul, amen, nothing the world can give will satisfy the need and the longing that you have. And so Israel, they want to go back. But remember, there was nothing back there, because God had annihilated all of it. And all of that mess you used to do, God has annihilated. See, that's back when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has raised you from the dead from that mess, and he does not intend for you to go back, no more than he intended for Israel to go back to Egypt. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you notice, he never let them go back. Before he let them go back, he killed them in the wilderness. Amen. Remember, they wanted to go back. We're going to get us a leader, and we're going back. And Egypt looked good compared to what we are. And God said, you ain't going back to Egypt, but I tell you what I will do. I will kill you right now. Amen. And so God didn't let them go back. And I didn't add that in the sermon, but I think I probably should have. If you are really saved and you are longing for that mess back in the day and you want to go back, I want to let you know God never let Israel go back. If you are really saved, God is not going to let you get back. Amen. There'll be more turmoil and more woe and more heartache in your life than you ever imagined. Amen. And so that's what we looked at last week. Now, I want to move on and I want to look at the complaint of Moses before God. And I just want to look at two things this morning. Number one, and they are this. Number one, I want to look at what is often true of us when we are in the midst of crisis in our lives. Number one, I want to look at what is often true of us when we are in the midst of a crisis in our lives. And number two, I want us to take a look at what is the truth about God when we are in the midst of crisis in our lives. Notice once again, these verses say this. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get me to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, if you're going to be treating me like this guy, just kill me. Please kill me at once, if I found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness." First of all, this was an overwhelming crisis in the life of Moses. And I say this because Moses was leading 600,000 people in a wilderness, in a desert, where there was no adequate food supply, where there was no adequate supply of water. There wasn't enough in that wilderness to sustain two people, let alone 600,000 or almost a million. If you jump down to verse 21, you'll see 600,000. Verse 20, "But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot.'" And so he's trying to lead these people in a land where there is no food and there is no water. And Moses really loved and cared for these people. For example, when they engage in behavior which moved God to chasten and judge them. As we saw in verses 1 through 2 of this chapter, where God was burning some of them to death on the fringes of the camp because they were complaining against God. So God sent out a fire and just started burning some of them up, barbecuing them. And so as God was burning, as the smell of burning flesh permeated on the outskirts of the camp, burning human flesh, remember, Moses intercedes for these people. And God spares them. And the fire ceases. We read of Moses interceding in the behalf of the people numerous times. When they rebelled against God and they aroused God to anger, and because Moses loved these people and he had great concern for them, Moses would step between them and God and intercede for them, and God would spare the people. If you remember in Numbers, I believe chapter 14, God said, "I've had enough. You've tested me 10 times. That's it." God said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill every person in this wilderness, and I'm going to start another nation from you, Moses." Moses intercedes. And God says, "All right, at your word, I'm not going to kill them, but here's what I am going to do. Everybody over 20 will die in this wilderness. Only those over 20 will make it into the promised land." And so God was very merciful. Amen. And so if Moses had not loved these people, he would have remained silent and probably cheered as God killed some folks. Amen. And make no mistake about it, there are a lot of people will cheer something bad happening to you. Amen. And that's because they don't give a hoot about you. Amen. And so Moses, he loves these people. Yet these people had turned against Moses. And they were crying out to Moses to give to them what he could not do of his own power. So Moses loved these people. He intercedes for them time after time after time after time after time. There were other times they would so complain, the Bible says God would send out a pestilence and they would just begin to just drop dead. And Moses would grab some incense and he would run between the plague. He would get between the plague and God, and he would intercede for the people and God would spare them. And so Moses, he had a heart for these people, yet they turned against him and they cried out to him to give to them what he could not give them of his own power. That is, provide meat for 600,000 people. This would be like providing enough meat every day for the combined population of Cleveland and Akron. That's a lot of meat, amen. If you could corner that market alone, just think how much money you have if you personally could corner all the chicken eaten in Akron and Canton, amen. You'd be a billionaire, amen. So 600,000, we want meat. Moses was in the midst of a serious crisis, and he was thus overwhelmed. And as a result, he began to complain before the Lord about his situation. And from this, we can learn much about two things which are common to all of us when we face a crisis, which is an overwhelming situation in our lives. These two things are things which are often true of us in the midst of crisis, and that which is the truth about God in the midst of crisis. Let's first look at the things which are often true of us when we are in the midst of crisis. Now, before we look at the things which are true of us when we are in the midst of crisis, we need to understand, even though they are true, this does not mean they are good and beneficial to us as we go through crisis. So even though what I'm going to say about us, what happens to us when we face crisis and go through a trial and tribulations, even though what I'm going to say is true about us, it's not good about us and it's not good for us. As a matter of fact, even though they are true, they actually add to the woe of our crisis. And the things which are often true about us in the midst of crisis are as follows. Number one, let me fuel up. Amen. Number one, it is true that crisis in our lives often produces in us selfishness and self-centeredness. And selfishness and self-centeredness, it is never a good thing in any situation and in any circumstance unless a hungry lion that is too old to hunt wildebeest on the plains of Africa is attempting to make a hot lunch out of you. Amen. If you're being chased by a hungry old lion that can no longer hunt other animals, and you're all by yourself, then you can be selfish. But if you're with somebody, you need to try to help you and them at the same time. Amen. But if you're out there all by yourself and Mr. Lion said, I'm too old to run down wildebeest, I'm too old to run down antelope, I'm too old to get me a zebra, and you are nice and plump and juicy and fat and out of shape and slow, and so if you need to save yourself from being a snack for a lion, then you can be selfish. And of course, it's a ridiculous illustration because it ain't going to happen. Amen. What I'm trying to say is that there is no circumstance for us to be selfish, and it's all about me. Amen. So apart from this selfishness and self-centeredness, it is never a good thing in any sense and situation, for it makes us take our eyes and minds off of God. When your mind is on you, your mind is not on God. And it also makes us indifferent to others who are also in the midst of crisis. And I say crisis often produces selfishness and self-centeredness in our lives, for this is what happened to Moses. Starting at verse 11 through verse 15, Moses' language is filled with the first person personal pronouns, I and me. I hope you picked that up. Let me read that again. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses with his pleas. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you laid all this burden of this people on me? Was it I who conceived all of this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse cares a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone. You can just hear in verse 14, nobody knows the trouble I see. I alone am not able to carry all this people for, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Now, I counted six I's and six me's in these verses in New American Standard Bible. King James is about seven I's and seven me's. No matter what translation you're using, that's a lot of I's and a lot of me's. Amen. When a person's vocabulary is filled with the personal pronouns me and I, it is indicative that at this point it is all about me. Moses' excessive use of me and I proves at this point in this crisis, Moses only thought of the impact on himself. This is called selfishness and self-centeredness. This was a big problem, as we shall see, for page is stuck. It's a big problem because it made Moses not see God in all of this. It made Moses unable to see God's word in all of this. Selfishness prevents us from seeing God. Selfishness, it prevents us from hearing what the word of God has to say about this and what I'm going through. Amen. And so what is true for Moses, it is true for all of us. If we are honest, serious crisis in life causes us to concentrate on me, myself, I, my, and mine. Anybody getting happy? Amen. Y'all just got it. Y'all just about ready to shout when Brother Finley was singing. Oh, let every praise on y'all. Lift him up. Now y'all getting quiet on me. Amen. Now y'all ready to go home. When we go through, it's normally all about us. When we are going through crisis, we often do not even think about others are going through deep life drama. And some of these things they're going through is more deep drama than what you're going through. But crisis in life will make you numb and uncaring to what is going on in the lives of others. This is selfishness and self-centeredness, and it is never good unless you're all by yourself in the plains of Africa, the Serengeti, amen, and you're trying to escape a hungry lion that is now too slow to hunt wildebeest and zebra, and therefore he hunts down slow, out-of-shape human beings for dinner, amen. Now, what taught me how unattractive and ugly selfishness really is? It comes from a quote, a great philosopher, one of the great philosophers of life, Francis Albert Sinatra, amen. Y'all are supposed to laugh, amen. But I learned from this. And every once in a while, an unsafe person can stumble across something, and it's just true. Sinatra was known for being quite generous to friends in need. And they all knew it. Therefore, when many of them got in trouble, mostly financial, they were called up Old Blue Eyes, and he was known for responding.
We're sorry we had to end it right there. Join us tomorrow to hear part two of Dr. Kinlow's message. Understanding the Scriptures is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio.